All right, Psalm 37. Well, I won't be extrapolating every verse. There's 40 verses in this psalm, so time won't let me do that. So I will be taking some of the highlights. But since it is such a wonderful psalm, let's read it together. I'll just read this, the psalm in its entirety. I'm always reading from the King James text. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and in his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Is that a good psalm or is that a good psalm? So much wonderful truth in this chapter. All right, first I want you to notice that this chapter contains seven commands. And the first one is in the first verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. First command, again, these are commands of Scripture in this chapter. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, and don't be envious of them when they seem to be so rich and successful. Fret not. Now, none of us fret, right? All of us fret at one time or another. But the Scripture commands us to not fret because of evildoers. It seems that the evildoers, for the most part, have the upper hand and seem to be doing a better job of getting their way. There's a, let's see, I'm trying to think. There's an old John Wayne movie called Cahill, U.S. Marshal. I don't know if you haven't seen it or not. But there's two little boys in the movie. They're brothers. And one of them's a little bit older brother, maybe 13 or 14. And the other one is a little guy, about 8 or 9 or something like that. And they get in big trouble in the movie, and the John Wayne is the dad, and he has to get him out. You know, so anyway, right in the thick of it, when they are just up to their eyeballs in trouble, and the bad guys have robbed the bank, and they've killed a person in the process, and these little boys are right in the middle of it, and they're trying to figure out how in the world they're going to get out of this, and they didn't mean to do it, but they helped the bad guys, and they wasn't supposed to be anybody get hurt, but the guy got killed, and so the little boys, you know, they're just, you know, exasperated with what they're going to do. So they go out to a little pond, and they got their cane poles, and they're fishing. And the little boys are talking to each other. And the bigger boy said to the younger brother, he said, I didn't really mean to do any of these things. I didn't mean to go against Dad. He's the marshal. And I didn't mean to help the bad guys. He said it was like the devil was sitting on my shoulder, and he was talking to me, and I listened to him. And he said, I didn't really mean it, but I listened to the devil. Again, this movie was a long time ago. You won't hear that. You won't hear that today. And he said, it seems like the devil was winning. He won in my mind, like he was winning. And the little guy, the little 8 or 9 year old kid, he says, yeah. He said, it seems like the devil always wins. I guess that's why so many people are on his side. And if you're not careful, that's exactly what you'll wind up thinking. You'll wind up thinking, I guess the devil always wins. That's why so many people are on his side. And of course, the devil is the god of this world. And so he's able to paint pictures for us that he wants us to see. And he gives us the impression that he's always winning. He gives us the impression that the bad guys are the ones that are the richest, and they are the most prosperous, and they have the best in this life. And the people that are trying to do right, and the people that are struggling, and the people that are trying to live for God, you know, they're doing without, or they're just barely getting by. And so you have this constant vision of what the devil is showing us. And the devil is showing us that he's got most of the people on his side, and we're winning. Right? Come on. That's what he would have us to believe. What does the scripture say? Fret not because of evildoers. Don't fret about them. Don't worry. Don't be consumed with defeat. Because they, verse 2, shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The thing about this is that we need to understand all the time, as we that are in the fight for what is right, and it's right that we would be in that fight, we have to do it with confidence and assurance, understanding that greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. You have to believe that with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. You have to believe by faith that God is indeed greater than Satan, and that his will prevail, and that whenever we serve him and work for him, we are not, capital N-O-T, we are not on the losing side. That is absolutely essential to our Christian walk and understanding. Fret not. When it looks like they're winning, fret not. When it looks like that they are prospering, fret not. When it looks like, you know, that God's people are losing, and God's will and God's word and so forth is losing, don't fret. I guarantee you this. No, I don't care what it looks like to you and me. I don't care what the circumstances might be, how dire they might appear to be. I promise you this. Our Heavenly Father is not worried in the slightest about the outcome. He's not worried a bit. He's not nervous. He's not sitting up there in heaven biting his fingernails, wondering what's going to happen. And gee, I hope this thing works out all right. Not on your life. Our God is going to have the last word. And he's going to have the last laugh. Yes. Can I get an amen on that? Yes. Fret not. Fret not. Fret not. Fret not. Fret not. Everybody say it.
Fret not.
Fret not. All right? The second command is in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then it says again, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So he says it twice, fret not. But the first part of the verse, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, by resting, it doesn't mean doing nothing. I know a lot of Christians, they have been resting for 30 years. You know, you'd think that after a while they'd get their strength back and they'd be willing, you know, about time to go back to work. And they never seem to get enough umption to, you know, to make it. That's not the kind of resting it means. When it says rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, what it means is, what do you think it means? Trust. Trust him. When you are resting in him, it means that you are placing yourself in his hands, in his care, in his protection, and you are resting in His providence, His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His strength. This is not a command to everybody sit down and don't do anything. It is a command that as we are serving and as we are working for Him, we just rest in Him and we trust in Him and we wait patiently for Him to give the results for our labor. The New Testament says some plant and some water. God gives the increase. You get that? I mean, you farmers, you know all about that. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to water, and then there's a time to reap what has been planted and watered. Whenever you're planting, there's nothing there. And you're watering, and there's nothing there. Do you give up? Do you become distraught, discouraged, and say, well, there's no use for this? Or do you wait patiently for the crop to grow and the result to be realized? That's the same thing in our lives. We are constantly planting and watering. And whenever we're doing something in this life, we may not even really know whether we are the planter or the waterer. God knows. It's His crop. It's His vineyard. We are workers in His vineyard. He is going to grow the crops as He chooses. He selects people to plant. He selects people to water. We may not even know, are we planting or are we watering? How do we know? We're in His vineyard. We've answered His call to do what He would have us to do. We serve in that capacity, and we do what God has called us. And we're either planting or we're watering, one or the other. Planting, watering, planting, watering, planting, watering. We may not even see the result of our effort. Just as people that lived before us maybe did not see the result of their efforts. Somebody came along behind them and they saw the result of their efforts. They reaped the crop of that which was planted and watered. How many people have there been? Just take our country's history as an example. I mean, go back to the beginning days of our country. How many people were there back in that great patriot era of colonial America that never lived to see the fruit of what they labored for? Think of the ones who died at Valley Forge or Bunker Hill or Lexington or Concord or pick the battle. Think of the ones who died in prison, who never saw freedom. They were imprisoned by the British and died there. You go back and read the stories of the great colonists and patriots of that era and see how many of them sacrificed more than you could possibly imagine, more than we have ever had to sacrifice, at least to this point. And they gave everything, and they lost, many of them, everything. And they never lived to see George Washington sworn in as the first president of the United States of America. They never got to live to see that. They fought for a dream. They fought for a vision. They fought for a cause. They fought for a purpose. They planted the seeds of liberty in the earth of this country with their own sweat and blood. And then somebody else watered. And then somebody else came along and reaped what they had planted. You follow me? How many times have we in our lives worked and labored and we didn't see the result. And maybe later on we did see the result. Maybe at some point we did see the result of our labor. And there's other times that we didn't. And maybe today, right now, we're still laboring without seeing results. And rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. He is going to grow that crop, whatever it is, at His will, at His time, in His own way. And He's going to bless the efforts that were made, the planting and the watering that went into that. He's going to bless that, and He's going to grow the fruit of that in His time and in His way. And one day when all of this is over, and we all stand before the Lord, we are all then going to see the fruit that God grew through our planting and watering, all of us. And He's going to show us the finished crop. Rest. Trust. Be patient. Work. Labor. Plant. Water. Let God take it and use it as He wants to. The third one is in verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Cease from anger. Obviously, this is the unrighteous anger that God is speaking of. There is a righteous anger that the Bible talks about in the New Testament, where the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." There is a righteous anger that is very important in the life of a Christian. I think sometimes there are many Christians that the problem with them is they don't have any righteous anger against anything. And that's just as bad as having the wrong kind of anger. Obviously, this is not talking about righteous anger. This is talking about an unrighteous anger. This is talking about sinful anger, a hot-headed, selfish, personal anger. Cease from anger. Everybody has an angry spirit to one degree or the other, or the propensity to possess an angry spirit. Some people have a weakness when it comes to anger. They are anger prone. And unless the Holy Spirit, or should I say, unless they allow the Holy Spirit to control their anger, they are a danger and a risk to themselves and to everybody around them. That's why the Bible says, be not a friend with an angry man. Don't be a friend with an angry man. If somebody who is prone to hot-headedness and hot-temperedness, a man that does not have control of his own spirit, is a man that is going to hurt himself, and he's a man that's going to hurt people that are around him. And if you know this individual is a hot-tempered man that has no control over himself, you should not be around him and you should not be his friend. He will hurt you big time. I found that out very painfully, and I don't know if I need to go into the story because I know I've told it to you before. When I was in high school, the friend of mine that I was with that night in his 1959 black and white Thunderbird, and that's when the Thunderbird was a real car. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And we're sitting at this hamburger drive-in joint on the weekend about midnight or so, and after work, I've told you the story, right? How many of you haven't heard the story? And I knew this kid had a temper. I didn't realize how bad it was, but You know, if I had been a better student of the scriptures, I wouldn't never been in that situation. I should have taken the warning of the scripture. You don't become a friend to an angry person. So we're sitting there. It's his car. I'm in the passenger side. He's in the driver's seat. His name was Craig. Some guys pull in right next to his side of the vehicle in this drive-in hamburger joint. I mean, almost immediately, they started jawing back and forth. I mean, you know, angry. You know how that sometimes, that just for out of nowhere. And they're going back and forth. Those two guys over there, and he's there, and the next thing, he reaches under his seat, and he pulls out a 45 automatic and points it at the head of the guy sitting in the passenger side of the car next to him. And I saw my life flash before my eyes. He pulls that trigger, splatters that kid's brains all over the car. I'm in the same car. This is not going to be good. So I just started trying to calmly as I could, as showing the least amount of emotion as possible, start talking to him. Craig, don't do that, man. Don't do that. It's not worth it. Craig, put it up, man. Put it up. I mean, the guys in the car, I mean, they're, you can imagine what they look like. Faces were white as sheets. And it seemed like forever, but it was probably no more than a minute or so. And he finally, he didn't pull the trigger, thank God. He put the weapon back under the seat. And as soon as he did, man, those guys tore off. And I swore to myself, I would never, ever be in the vehicle with this guy. I will never, ever be alone with this guy ever, ever again. And thank you, Lord, for a second chance. Of learning a very valuable lesson in my life and not having to pay a very, very terrible price for my stupidity in allowing myself to be in that situation with this hot-tempered young man. Later on, that young man wound up indeed killing somebody in a fit of anger. And he went to prison. Angry people are dangerous people to themselves, to their loved ones, and to anybody that would put themselves in their path. And so that's why the Bible says, make no friends with an angry man. It's something we could take seriously. But here, the command for us individually is to cease from anger and forsake wrath. We need to the Lord needs to teach us and help us to control our anger. The righteous anger that we need to have is a godly anger. It is an anger in a righteous way against that the sinful things of what is around us and maybe in our families and so forth. A righteous indignation for wrongdoing. And for wicked, sinful, evil activity, and tyrannical, oppressive acts, and things of that nature, there is a righteous anger. The Lord had that kind of anger whenever He drove the money changer out of the temple 3 or 4 times. You remember those stories from the New Testament? I mean, when those guys were feeling the whip across their backs as Jesus was taking that whip and just giving them what for, knocking over their tables and driving them out of the temple. I mean, they probably would have got the idea that man's angry. And he was. And that was a righteous anger. He saw these men that were violating God's house. These were the, by the way, these were Edomite bankers, in case you wonder who these people were, these money changers of Jesus' day. These were Edomite bankers. They are the forerunners of the Rothschilds and all of these international globalist bankers that we're putting up with today. That was the spiritual descent ancestors of these people. And they were the ones that were using God's house for their own financial benefit, and they were cheating people, and they were using the sacrifices to cheat people out of their money. This wasn't honest work going on here. This wasn't honest transaction. They were literally stealing and taking advantage of people. The people had no choice. They had no option. They had traveled for many miles to come to the temple and sacrifice to the Lord, and they couldn't bring their sacrifices with them for that distance, because by the time the sacrifices got there, they wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice that the Lord demanded under the law of Moses that the sacrifices had to be. So they had to wait until they got there, and then they would buy the sacrifices from merchants, which would have been fine if the merchants had been honest men, but they weren't. They were evil, wicked bankers who were taking advantage of that weakness in the sacrifice of these people and were stealing from them. And when Jesus saw that, he got angry. He got his whip and he drove them out. And he didn't do that just once. As I've told you before, if I remember, it's at least three times and maybe four in the gospel narratives that Jesus did. He did it over and over and over. And every time he did it, the Pharisees got angrier and angrier and angrier at him. So Jesus is angry at the money changers. That was a righteous anger. And the Pharisees, they were angry at Jesus because he was cutting into their profits. They weren't able to skim the profits from the money changers, and so they were mad at Jesus. So there you got an example of two people that are angry. Jesus is angry, and the Pharisees are angry. Jesus' anger was righteous, and the Pharisees' anger was unrighteous. So the command here is that we're to cease from the unrighteous anger and forsake wrath. Very important. The next command is, let's see. It's down in verse 27. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Depart from evil and do good. The next one is in verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. That kind of goes along with the other one we talked about, resting in the Lord. Wait on the Lord, keep his way. And then the last one is in verse 37. Mark the perfect man or the mature man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. You know, the people that you hold in high esteem says a lot about you. If you hold the wrong people in high esteem, you are going to mimic those people and emulate those people, and you are going to be following people that are not worthy, and you will wind up very sadly disappointed. And not only that, but also a lack of blessing on your own life. Mark the perfect man. Mark that the word perfect doesn't mean sinless, because if that was the case, none of us would be able to mark anybody, because none of us are perfect. None of us. So this is not perfection in the sense, in the way that we use the word. This is an old English word, mark the perfect man. It means the mature man or woman, the spiritual man or woman. the man and woman with character qualities that are worthy of following, worthy of emulating. We all need people that we can look up to. And we need people that their example will be a blessing to us and will be an encouragement to us and will be a strength to us. We all need that. And one of the problems that we're facing today, especially in the lives of our young people, and I suppose it's always been this way, is that they look at, you know, the Hollywood actors and the singers and the entertainers and the ones that are, you know, rich and that and other, and the kids are inundated with examples that quite frankly are not worthy of emulating. They're not worthy of following. And yet they're the ones that they are holding up in high regard and high esteem. I mean, there are people that could tell you everything you need to know about this entertainer and this singer and this actor, and they know dates and times and places, and they know everything about, and yet what kind of example are they setting for them? What kind of life lessons are they being taught from these people? As parents, we should do everything we can to make sure that our young people are looking at the right kind of heroes, the right kind of role models, so that the life lessons they're learning are the life lessons that are going to give them something solid and worthwhile and not destructive in their lives. So that's the idea here, is mark the mature man, the spiritually mature man or woman. Mark them. Note them. Let them be an example to you. Let them be an influence to you. Let them help you. Let them be an encouragement. Learn from them. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. Behold them. Look at them with learning and knowledge and all that kind of thing. Let them teach you. For the end of that man is peace. You can mark it down. The upright and the righteous are going to have a peaceful end. The wicked and the evil are not going to have a peaceful end. They're not going to have a peaceful end. The judgment of God is a very real thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And these people that have mocked God and laughed at God and ignored him and gone their way, rebelled against him, one of these days they are going to stand before him and be judged by him. And they will not be laughing at that day. There'll be no disrespect and no mocking at that day. I do not, when people pass, I'm talking about evil, wicked people, when they pass into eternity, and they leave this life and they are launched into the lake of fire, and there is no limbo, there is no purgatory. If you leave this world lost without God, without Christ, without salvation, you are going to wake up in the flames of hell, dear friend. This is not a game. This is not a joke. And when wicked, evil people die, I will hear many of our conservative Christian friends, and many of them will launch out at these people after they've died. Well, thank God, they're dead now, and blah, 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 blah. And they go on and publicly ridicule and so forth, whatever, somebody. And I've never done that. I cannot bring myself to do that. These people have families. They have loved ones. When somebody dies and meets God, it is a very, very awesome, serious moment of eternity. Their lives are past, and now they have entered into the realm of the eternal. And if they were a wicked, evil, sinful person without Christ, they're going to spend forever in the lake of fire, and they have gone into the judgment of God and the horrors of hell and so forth. And the families that are here grieve for them just like other people grieve for their families. And I never have thought it proper that you would speak ill of the dead, after especially soon after a person died. And I just never have done that. I don't care who they are. I'll say what I want about them while they're alive. But when they die, it's a different story. Now they belong to God and eternity. And the loved ones that are left alive in this world need to be shown some respect, in my opinion. And for the sake of the loved ones that are still here, I've just always refrained from joining on the bandwagon of rejoicing and cursing all these people that have died and gone on. There was one famous atheist that died not long ago. And the only thing, I guess, that I would say about him, and if you probably know who I'm talking about, the only thing I will say about him, he now knows there's a God. He now knows there's a God. And all these evil, wicked people that have caused such misery and grief and sorrow and have lived for themselves and lived as instruments of the evil one to steal our liberties and our lives and so forth and so on, they're going to step into eternity one day. And they are going to face the judgment of a holy, righteous, living God. And one day each of us will do the same. Each of us will step into eternity one day. And we will either do it as a child of God, as a saint of the Lord, someone who has received the mercy and the forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we leave this life, we will step into the glory of heaven. And when that happens, we will know the end from the beginning. And we will see God in all of His glory. And we will see His justice and His righteousness for all eternity. And we will know that His word was true. And we will thank Him forever for sending the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts to the gospel of Christ and the faith that we had in trusting the Lord Jesus to the salvation of our soul. And when we stand before Him one day, not in cursing but in blessing, not in hell but in heaven, not in judgment but in peace, we will rejoice forever in that which God has done for us and that which God has done for all of His children. So when you say goodbye to a loved one, as many of us have, a loved one who knows the Lord, a loved one who's saved, we can rest with great assurance today and know that we will see that person again. And listen, life is short. If you live to be 100, it is short, and it's only going to be a short time when we see our loved ones again. I have a mother and father over there. I have a lot of friends. I have a lot of mentors over there. I have a lot of loved ones over there. And I'm looking forward to seeing them again. And when I'm gone, then I'll be waiting on others to join me, and maybe there'll be one or two that'll be looking forward to seeing me. Oh, whatever your doubts and whatever your fears and whatever your uncertainties are today, my friend, let me tell you something. The very second you stand before God in eternity with His grace and His blessing and His salvation now on full display, the very second that happens, you will be eternally thankful for what God has given you through His salvation. So mark that mature man. Let's see how much time do I have left. Oh, just a couple minutes. There are several principles besides the commands that I just want to kind of highlight for you. Look at verse 16, I think is really meaningful. By the way, just to let you know, verse 4 is my favorite verse. And when Connie and I were first married, I realized she told me that was her favorite verse as well. Didn't know that until after we were married. But delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's my life verse, my favorite verse. If I ever sign a Bible for somebody or whatever, I always sign it Psalm 37:4. And when it says, delight thyself, He shall give thee the desires, that doesn't mean delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you a Mercedes-Benz, because that's what I want and that's what God's going to give me. I'm going to get that big house. No, that's not what it means. It means when you delight yourself in the Lord and you want to please Him and do Him right in your life, the desires that He gives you will be desires that He puts on your heart. That's what that means. It means your desires are His desires. And you can proceed in confidence, knowing that the desire of your heart came from God. That's why you must delight yourself in Him first. If you don't delight yourself in Him, those desires can be selfish in nature, and even sinful in nature. But if you're delighting yourself in Him, the desires will be His desires in your life. And I have followed that throughout my life, and I found it to be true so often. But verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of the wicked. And there's a lot of wicked people that are rich. Don't envy them. God sees them, they're like grass, they'll be cut down soon. Don't envy them. Listen, look at it this way. You look at the richest person that you could ever think of. And if they don't know the Lord, if they don't know Christ, the only heaven they're ever going to know is whatever that money can buy them right here and now. That's the only heaven they're ever going to know. So they better enjoy it while they can, because that's as good as it's ever going to get for them. A Christian, on the other hand, that knows Christ, it's going to get a lot better for us. A lot better. Heaven and all of its glory for each of us that know Christ. Look at it this way. For the unsaved, this earth is the only heaven they're ever going to know. And for the saved, for the Christian, this earth is the only hell that we're going to know. better that a little that a righteous man hath. And then verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Oh, we could really talk quite a bit about this one. How many politicians fall into this category? The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That's what God calls a man who borrows money and doesn't repay it. God calls him wicked. But we have a president sitting in the White House who has bankrupted his businesses 7 times and not paid his creditors back and used the bankruptcy laws of the nation to escape debt and to escape the penalty of his own lack of honesty in business. And I've heard him talk about his bankruptcies, and he arrogantly, proudly says, that's just smart business. And I don't know how many professing Christians I have heard defend him in these bankruptcies, and they've said the same thing. Oh, that's just smart business. It might be smart business, I don't know, but I'll tell you this, it's bad ethics. And God calls a man who borrows and doesn't pay back, he calls it wickedness. The wicked borrow and don't pay back. Bankruptcy laws or no bankruptcy laws, there's the laws of God relative to right and wrong. And our country's living, our politicians have put us so far in debt, we will never be able to pay off the debt. We're passing on trillions and trillions of dollars worth of debt to our posterity that can never be paid off. And I'm telling you, sooner or later, and nobody knows exactly when or how, but sooner or later, the debts are going to come due, and it's not going to be a pretty picture. This is a fundamental law. Verse 25, this is another one I like. I've been young, and now I'm old. No, that's not why I like it. I like it because of the next part. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I like that one. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And listen, dear friend, the Lord will never forsake you either. He will never forsake you. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He will never forsake you. Though he fall, verse 24, he shall not be utterly cast down. Verse 28, the Lord loveth judgment. The word for judgment here is justice. And forsaketh not his saints. The Lord loves justice. That's the purpose of men's law. The law of nations, the law of humanity, is that it reflect justice. When justice prevails, God is glorified in that society or in that country. And when justice does not prevail, of course, God is not glorified, just the opposite. Verse 40, I think, is as good an ending to a chapter as you can get. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Let's stand for prayer.